I want to read you something here that I find interesting. What does the term or the word missions mean? Obviously, people have different thoughts about what the word missions or a missionary is. But let me read to you from the Word of Life Encyclopedia. I like what this brother writes for the definition of missions or what missions is. And I quote, "The work of the church in and to the world." That's what missions is. "It is related especially to world evangelism, as this is the definite emphasis of the New Testament. Until the early 1900s, missions referred almost exclusively to the proclamation of the gospel and to church planting. A modern trend has been to broaden and change the concept of Christian missions. Now the term often is used to describe every form of social and political activity, even that which has nothing to do with the gospel work. This usage of missions is unbiblical in that Christ's Great Commission did not include such activities. The apostles gave themselves wholly to evangelism and church planting." We see that throughout the book of Acts. That is exactly what missions is. If you want to know what missions is, read the book of Acts. Amen. Read Paul's missionary trips. Read about every place he went. Their main goal was not to build a school or not to build a hospital or not to build a clinic or whatever. Those things are not bad. But their main goal was simply to preach the gospel in those cities, villages, places where the gospel had not been brought to before. That's really the purpose of missions. Amen. Is to get the gospel message to a lost and dying world, a world without hope in Jesus Christ. When Hudson Taylor was director of the China Inland Mission, he often interviewed candidates for the mission field. On one occasion, he met a group of applicants to determine their motivations for service. This is interesting. Listen to this. "And why do you wish to go as a foreign missionary?" he asked one. "I want to go because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," was the reply. Another said, "I want to go because millions are perishing without Christ." Others gave different answers. Then Hudson Taylor said, "All of these motives, however good, will fail you in times of testings, trials, tribulations, and even possible death. There is but one motive that will sustain you in trial and testing, namely the love of Christ." The love of Christ. That, he said, will sustain you in all the trials and tribulations and testings that you go through. Yes, these other things, you know, may be correct biblically. Yes, we are commanded. Yes, we are demanded. But why do we do anything at all? Why do we even come to church? Why do we give for missions, to missions? I believe it's because of the love of Christ. Why do we witness to somebody? Well, you know, they're going to die and go to hell if we don't. True, true, very true. I'm not saying that's not true. It is true. But folks, we need to think more about the love of Jesus Christ. We are to be spreading Christ's love around the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The purpose of getting the gospel message out is to share and to spread the love of Jesus Christ. That's the motivation, I believe, that will keep us doing what we're doing. According to a USA Today article, I jotted some of these things on it. It's pretty amazing. The amount of money that we spend, or Americans spend, on various things. $165 billion. Now, these are all billion with a B. All right, not million, but billion. $165 billion a year is wasted in tossing food out. Unwanted snacks and meals. $2.8 billion on candy just for Halloween. That's a lot of candy. $29 billion on candy annually. Some of you that have this candy bar fetish, you know, we're contributing $29 billion a year. $117 billion on fast food annually. $12 billion in traffic tickets. Well, if you would obey the law, we wouldn't spend and waste the money. $12 billion on traffic tickets. $31 billion on lottery tickets. Shame on people that waste their money on lottery tickets. $31 billion on lottery tickets, $44 billion on tobacco. You're burning up money, you know, just by smoking. You're $44 billion on tobacco, $50 billion on alcohol annually. A waste. It's not only a waste of money, it's a waste of your body. Alcohol destroys your body and so does tobacco. Amen. Say amen.
Amen.
Those of you that don't smoke, saying amen. $69 billion are spent at casinos. Gambling. $76 billion on soda. $76 billion on soda for all of us that drink soda. $61 billion on pets. $61 billion on pets. Hey, you got a pet. I know you got to spend a little bit of money. We just spent $234 on our little tiny dog. But we spend so much money on that. $700 billion is spent annually at Christmas time. Almost $1 trillion on Christmas. $45 billion on dieting programs. Just regulate the fork. Just regulate the fork, right? Save you a lot of money right there. And very little is spent on missions. We spend a lot of money on a lot of things, and yet our missionaries are suffering and other needs within our churches are suffering because we waste so much money on other things. Here in Acts chapter 16, I want to give you just a quick message here tonight, again, as we look at missions from a biblical standpoint. In Acts 16, I'm just going to read a few verses and comment as I go along. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. We're talking about Eunice there. Eunice was Timothy's mother, which was reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. That word essayed means attempted. They attempted. This is what they wanted to do. They wanted to go into this area, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, suffered or allowed them not to go. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Father, thank you that we could gather together tonight. Thank you, Lord, for those that are here in church. We do pray that you guide and direct and bless us. We pray for the message that you'd use it again to just encourage us, Lord, and to teach us about missions from your word. We pray, Lord, for all the missionaries that we support and those that the letters that we read tonight, that you would bless them and be with them and help them. Lord, I think of the Seeleys up there in Atlantic Canada and New Brunswick, that you would be with them, Lord. I pray that you would help them in that church as they're struggling with some issues, whatever is going on within the church. Lord, it's always a people problem. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with that situation. Lord, give Brother Seeley the wisdom that he needs to handle the situations and the people that he needs to deal with. Lord, we just pray for those churches in Belize, those 41 churches, Lord. We pray that you continue to bless and continue to use those churches in a mighty way to win many people there, way out in the outskirts, in the areas where, Lord, very few people are. Those villages, they're struggling. They need to hear the gospel. Lord, it's such a blessing to be able to read these letters and to be able to see what's going on in the mission field. And Lord, bless and move in a great way. We think of that church that Brother Derek has been pastoring in the absence of Brother Dai there in Papua New Guinea. Continue to be with that church, Lord, and help it to grow. And we pray that we'd see many more people saved, even as a result of the death of this gentleman that passed away tragically, Lord, in that fire. We just pray that you would be with the family and be with those individuals. And Lord, we think tonight of Brother Gray down in Texas, that you would bless him and continue, Lord, to keep the circle of love going. Lord, we pray and we thank you for his faithfulness throughout the years. And we pray for the blind people that he is ministering to, that many, we would see many saved and many, Lord, discipled through their ministry. And Lord, just again, continue to be with us and bless us tonight and bless this message in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here the call of missions, and here I've underlined that little passage of scripture there in verse 9, that there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. I've often wondered, I wonder if that vision was that Philippian jailer that eventually got saved there in this chapter 16. We see three individuals or three families come to the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of the ministry of Paul. In this place, there was these three conversions. A businesswoman by the name of Lydia is saved, and her whole household. I don't have time to read the entire passage, but as we go through chapter 16, we see that Paul went to that area. He wasn't really sure where to go. He allowed the Holy Spirit to lead him, and the Holy Spirit led him to a riverside or a riverbank, and there on the riverbank was these women that were gathered to pray. We know that Lydia wasn't saved, and maybe the other ladies may have been saved. We're not sure. But the Bible says there in verse 14 that the Lord literally opened the heart of Lydia so she would receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was saved and she was baptized right after her salvation. And literally her whole household apparently got saved. And so what a blessing that was. And so there's the first one. So Paul is now realizing, well, this is the reason that the Holy Spirit has led us to this area. For some reason, the Holy Spirit said no to the other places that they wanted to go. I'm not saying there wasn't people in need of salvation in those areas, but God always knows who is ready. There were at least three people in their families ready for salvation in chapter 16. Lydia, again, being one of them. The second one was a devil-possessed girl who was involved in all kinds of soothsaying in verse 16. She was involved in divination. Divination is the attempting to predict the future events and also try to uncover hidden things. She was used by different ones to do that, and obviously she was also bringing in money for those that were kind of controlling her. She was involved in astrology. She was involved in dreams, and she supposedly could probably interpret dreams for people, and people would give her money. She in turn would give the money to those that were over her. Really what that was witchcraft. This young girl was involved in witchcraft. And comes on the scene, and as they attempted to pray in verse 16, this girl, this devil-possessed girl, comes on the scene to literally upset Paul and his preachers that were with him, constantly, day after day after day. It says in verse 18, and this did she many days. Well, let me go back to verse 17. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. She knew the truth. She knew the truth. And the devil or the devils that were in her, they always knew the truth. But she was doing this to distract them from the message that they were trying to preach. And so finally, Paul, I mean, he's pretty much had it in verse 18. And this she did many days, but Paul being grieved. I mean, she was actually saying the right thing, the truth. But this grieved Paul, and he turned and said to the Spirit in verse 18, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. This girl was no longer the same girl that she was when she came into the presence of Paul and the preachers. And in verse 19, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them unto the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Well, yeah, they troubled. People are getting saved in the city. And that is why they are being troubled. The authorities don't like it when we as preachers and people that try to win other people to the Lord try to do something for God. It disrupts their cause because we're trying to bring a cause of Christ into their area. And so the devil always fights what we try to do for the Lord. That's, I believe, really, that this pandemic, this coronavirus is being used in that sense also to hinder, to stop churches from preaching the gospel, to stop people from singing. I told you the church in California, Brother Jack Treber's church, they were cited and fined just because people within the church was singing of the old hymns of the faith. They still believe in singing the hymns of the faith. And so they were fined for doing that. So you can't do that. You're spreading the virus. Well, nobody was getting sick in the church. They were just singing the gospel, the hymns of the faith. And yet the authorities came in and slapped a huge fine on that church, North Valley Baptist Church. And many other places they're doing it. But, you know, many of these pastors, which I certainly appreciate, they say, you know what, you're not going to tell us what to do. We're going to gather, we're going to preach, we're going to sing, and if you want to arrest us and put us in prison, so be it, do it. But again, we see that the authorities, they don't want it our way, they want it their way. The government does not want, they're not happy with what we do. And so they will look for things that they can try to shut people down. They were doing that in Paul's day 2,000 years ago. That's exactly what they were doing. The magistrates, the judges were bringing these Paul and these other ones to court here. And they were saying, these are troubling. They're troubling our city and because people were getting saved. And lives were changing. People were coming to know Christ. In verse 21, and teach customs, which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Listen, Romans can be saved. Jews can be saved. Americans can be saved. Chinese can be saved. Belize people can be saved. Guatemalans can be saved. Anybody can be saved. And yet, they weren't happy. Because, well, the devil was cast out of that girl and she's no longer bringing in the money that they were trying to live off from. The multitude in verse 22 rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Commanded to beat them. We're going to beat this out of you. We're going to beat the preaching out of you. And so they attempted to do that. And when they had laid many stripes in verse 23 upon them, they cast them into prison. And charging a jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. There's no way these guys are getting out. And made their feet fast in the stocks. Man, they clamped those things down. They weren't moving, and they were in the inner prison, and they're in solitary confinement. And these guys are not getting out. That's how much they were hated for what? Preaching the gospel. That's the reason they were there, was simply preaching the gospel. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. See, you might be able to be thrown into solitary confinement, but God knows where you are. And God can get you out if He wants you out. God brought that earthquake to release Paul and Silas from jail. Not only that, God brought the earthquake because there was a man in there, corrections officer, that needed to be saved. And his heart was tenderized already. How? Why? We don't know. But the Holy Spirit apparently had been working upon these, Lydia, this devil-possessed girl, and this jailer, this corrections officer. God was working in this area, this city of Philippi, in the area of Macedonia. That's why the Holy Spirit says, no, don't go to Bithynia, you're going to Macedonia. Amen. And so off they went. The Lord led them. The Holy Spirit led them to that riverside where Lydia got saved. The Lord led them to where this devil-possessed girl was, and she gets saved. And the Lord even allowed them to be beaten and put in prison so the prisoners could hear and get saved, and the jailer could hear and get saved. You have no idea what the outcome is going to be. You just got to kind of leave things up to God. I don't think Paul and Silas were looking forward to being beaten, whipped as they were, put in solitary confinement, and have their feet fast in stocks and have, you know, I'm sure they had some kind of, I know nowadays they use those chains. They chain you all up. They put their hands, you know, in chains and the feet in chains. I don't think Paul and Silas were looking forward to that. But in the midst of all of that, what are they doing? Give me my lawyer. Hurry. Send this lawyer down here. Were they were calling out for a lawyer? No. They were singing. They were praying. Prayer does a whole lot of things. They were praying, first of all, and they were singing the praises of God. I don't know what they were singing, but they were singing so loud that everybody heard them. The Bible says there, even in solitary confinement, that they were just the other prisoners heard them, what they were singing and what they were saying. They were just giving all praise to God. Glory to God. You know, they're singing and they're praying and they're asking for God's leadership and guidance. And this had a big effect on the guy in charge of the prison. Because the keeper of the prison, when the earthquake is going on and the doors are flying open and solitary confinement is no longer solitary confinement, and the bands are being loosed, the shackles are falling off in these prisoners. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. That was a common thing with Roman soldiers. If you let a prisoner free, if they escaped on your watch, you were killed the next day. You were humiliated and killed. And so he figured, hey, I'll just end my life right now. So he draws his sword. I don't know where he puts it, but all of a sudden Paul is crying out with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Don't tell me that the praying and the singing didn't have an effect on Paul, or on the jailer, I should say. It had a huge effect on him. I can almost guarantee you, I say almost because all we know is he prayed and they sang praises. But during that whole thing, don't you think Paul and Silas were preaching too? I think they were. I think they were preaching. I think they were preaching the gospel wherever Paul went. He preached the gospel, whether people liked it or not. And so how did the jailer know about the word saved if nobody said anything about being saved? Paul, I'm sure, was yelling out of his solitary confinement, hey, you all need to be saved. Trust Jesus Christ. This is how you get saved. Probably used that word countless times. And so the jailer says, hey, what do I need to do to get saved? That's a biblical word. And he knew that word or else he would have asked how to be saved. And they said, what did they say in verse 31? They didn't say he had to go down to the church. He didn't say he had to go get baptized. He had to go down to the river not far from here and get baptized where Lydia was baptized. No, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how they got saved 2,000 years ago. That's how people get saved today. Amen. Nothing has changed for the last 2,000 years. We still put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. It's not that I know the devil has done everything he could to confuse the plan of salvation. He has been successful in a lot of churches and a lot of religions across this world. And there are so many different religions and so many different beliefs and so many, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of various beliefs today. And he has been successful in getting people to believe other things other than the gospel. But listen, the primary reason that our missionaries that we support go to the field is to preach the gospel. The true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he says, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. What were they preaching to this jailer? Not their word, not their opinion. They were saying, listen, let me tell you what the Bible says. Amen. And they just simply preached the word of God, the word of the Lord, to this jailer and to all that were in his house. And he took the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. I often wondered, was he the one that put the stripes on them? Was he one of the ones that beat them, whipped them with that horrible, devastating whipping that they received? But he's now tending to their stripes. He's tending to their backs. He's actually, you know what it is? It's the love of Christ is now in this man. Amen. And he is showing the love of Jesus Christ to Paul and Silas. Earlier that evening, he probably hated Paul and Silas. Maybe the praying and the singing bothered him. But now the praying and the singing doesn't bother him anymore. He's getting saved. Amen. And he's doing everything he can to help Paul and Silas. And so he's mending them. He's washing their stripes. And then we see that he was baptized in all of his whole household, straightway. In other words, right away. They didn't wait. The jailer didn't wait. He didn't say, well, maybe I'll get saved next week or next month or next year. They all got saved. His whole household, his wife, his children, whatever, whoever was in his household, they all got saved. And when he brought them into the house, he set meat before them. He said, let's have a meal together and rejoice, believing in God with all of his house. I mean, the jailer says, look, we're going to fix you a wonderful meal. I don't think Paul and Silas probably had a decent meal that day or who knows when. So this man is just showing the love of God. That's what we need to do. Just show the love of God to a lost and dying world. The love of God, the love of Christ. Doing something out of the ordinary for somebody else. Can we do that? Have you ever just prepared a meal for somebody that needed a meal? Have you ever gone out of your way, Christian, to do something for somebody else that was not convenient? I hope and pray that you have. We all need to do that. You know what you do when you do? You're showing and sharing and spreading the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God. That's what you do. We should look for ways to go out of our comfort zone and do something for somebody else. We should look for ways. We should look for things. We should say, Lord, today, show me somebody that I can be a blessing to. Just to show and spread the love of you, Lord, to that person, people, family, whatever. We should be striving to do that often in our daily ministration. We should be doing that. We as a church should do that, but also as individuals within the church. Doing exactly what this jailer just got saved. I mean, he just got saved. He just got baptized. And already he's preparing a meal for them. He's helping them. He's rejoicing because what God has done. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Boy, Paul was saying, no. No, they did this to us openly. Let them come. No, you're not in charge of us anymore. Let them come and do this. And of course they did. They came literally just scared to death when they heard all of this stuff. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Please just go quietly. Please just kind of go. It's been nice having you here, but it's time for you to go now. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. They went right back to Lydia's house where they could have some more fellowship and be a blessing to Lydia. And so this chapter 16 of Acts is a tremendous blessed passage that we can see how the Holy Spirit was moving in a missionary. Paul was a missionary, right? Amen. Silas was a missionary. All of the people that traveled with Paul were missionaries. They were part of Paul's missionary team. And so the call of missions is found right here in verse 9 of chapter 16. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so what did Paul do? He took advantage of that. Amen. And he went. And at least, now, a lot more than this, but at least three people got saved, plus Lydia and her household, this young devil-possessed girl, no telling how many got saved as a result of her. And also, of course, this jailer, his whole household gets saved. They get baptized. And so there's just a multitude of people being saved. Matter of fact, have you ever read the book of Philippians? What is the book of Philippians? It's a letter that Paul wrote to the church of Philippi that was started because of this visit right here in chapter 16 of Acts. Paul goes there. These people get saved. Saved people. Saved people want to be with other saved people. Saved people want to also want to start a church and get a church planted so they can start ministering to people in the area. So a church is planted in the city of Philippi. And then when Paul goes off to prison later on, he writes a letter back to this church. But we see that a church started as a result of these people being saved within this city. God knows what he is doing. God always knows what he is doing. But also, the call of missions is there. But how about the cause of missions? The cause of missions is very simple. It's to preach the gospel. That's the cause of missions, is to preach Jesus Christ, him crucified, him buried, rose again, and coming again. That's the gospel message. Very simple. And so that was what Paul was doing. That was his extreme, that was his business as a missionary. To go into an area, preach the gospel, see people get saved, start a church, and then go somewhere else. See people say, preach the gospel, see people say, start another church, go to another city. That's what he did. And again, he was one of the greatest missionaries that this world has ever seen. So many churches were started because of that, because of what he did. One more, real quick. I'm out of time, but go back to Acts 8, Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we see another great man that God used tremendously was Philip. And Philip was told by the Holy Spirit to go. And to speak to a man that was from Ethiopia. And verse 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury. You know what he was? He was the secretary of the treasury under her. And had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. He had just been in Jerusalem. He had heard all the commotion and all the things. He was there for one of the feasts. And he has a book of Isaiah that he's reading from. And the Spirit, in verse 29, said to Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran. He didn't walk. He didn't say, oh, Lord, I'm so busy. I'm so tired. I got so many things to do. I just don't have time to do this. He ran to the chariot. He didn't want to miss the chariot. I think the chariot was moving. And Philip was running to the chariot. And he got to the chariot and he asks the Ethiopian here that great question when he runs to him and heard him. He heard this Ethiopian. The Ethiopian is there reading the Bible or reading the Word of God, reading from Isaiah. And he says to him as he's walking along with the chariot, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And so he did. I don't think this man was actually operating the chariot. He was sitting in the back of the chariot as somebody else was running the chariot. And so Philip jumps up. They sit there together. And Philip says, well, let me see where you're reading. And he takes the whatever it was, this Isaiah. He was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. A great Old Testament passage that deals with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. That was from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him what? Jesus. Say it. Jesus. What is he preaching? The gospel. He's giving out the truth. He's saying, listen, Isaiah 53 is about Jesus Christ. Nothing else, nobody else. And he literally preaches to him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And in verse 37, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." There it is. There's salvation. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. It has been said historically that when this Ethiopian went back to his northern Africa place, that either he was very instrumental in getting a church started. And all of northern Africa, many, many churches were started in northern Africa as a result of a man getting saved, hearing the gospel, taking the word back to his area, and then again, either himself, we don't know, either he or at least he was instrumental in making sure that the same message that he was taught and told and what happened to him, he wanted to make sure that his own people heard the same thing. And so northern Africa was literally just evangelized for the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of this one man getting saved. You have no idea what could happen to an area, to a country, to a city, to a town, to a family, when Jesus Christ comes on the scene. We've seen it in the Philippian jailer. His whole household gets saved. Lydia's household gets saved. People are affected by the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that you've been saved. I hope and pray that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I hope your home, your family knows who Jesus Christ is. And so we have the amazing, again, missions throughout the Bible. Here in Acts 8, Acts 16, and throughout the entire book of Acts, we see so many different great examples of missions. And I hope and pray that you are involved in missions. I am. We are. We're involved in missions. We, not just pastoring here, but giving to missions, we're involved in missions. And I hope and pray that you are also. Missions is the heartbeat of the church. Missions is the mission of the church. We've seen some examples in the scriptures. We'll close this up, but I hope and pray that you also see the need for missions. It's not for somebody else to do. It's not, you know, well, that's so-and-so's job. That's the pastor's job. That's the assistant pastor's job. And that's the treasurer's job. But I don't need to do that. No, we all need to be involved in missions one way or the other. Spreading the gospel. It's not just giving money. It's spreading the gospel. I said this morning, when's the last time you gave out a tract? When's the last time you invited somebody to church? When's the last time you told somebody how to be saved? Think about that. If it's been a long time, shame on you or me for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that we could gather together tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the message. Thank you, Lord, for the examples that we looked at briefly tonight here in the book of Acts. Thank you, Lord, for missions. Thank you, Lord, that you have told us to be missionaries wherever we are. And so, Lord, we praise you and thank you for that. Continue to bless us and be with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name.